Nope. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. We continue to go through the Gospel of Luke to move through it. We will finish chapter 8 here this morning. We will begin reading in verse number 40 of Luke chapter 8 and read to the end of the chapter, verse number 56. Quite a lengthy passage, but it's all one story, so we need to cover all of it. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 40. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. Father, for the stories that you have chosen to reveal and to tell us about. Father, we recognize that every one of these stories, every one of these miracles, Father, is given so that we might stand in awe at the power of the wonderful God that we serve. Father, we pray as we look into this passage this morning that you would open each and every heart. Father, help us to see not only your power, but Father, your mercy revealed. God, I pray that your word would touch each and every heart, Father. We come with different burdens and different needs, different cares of this life. Father, we understand through our minds that, Father, you are able to meet every need and bear every burden. Father, sometimes we're guilty of not transferring that belief from our head to our heart. And so I pray, Father, here this morning that as we consider this story and these miracles, that, Father, you would do that work that only you can do. Comfort our hearts, encourage us, challenge us. Father, convict us where need be, that we would be greater in our faith. Father, we pray, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, before they leave this building this morning, they will come to trust him and to know him and to have their sins forgiven and eternal life given as a free gift to them. Meet with us here, we pray, this morning. God, if you're not with us, our meeting here is in vain. We pray you would put your touch upon your word and Father, minister to our hearts. Do the work that only you can do. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. The story that is before us this morning is a wonderful story of both similarities and contrasts. I want to begin pointing out, if you would, look at verse number 40. It says, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him." There's a difference in this chapter on the reception of Jesus in two different locations. We began Luke chapter 8 with Jesus over on in Galilee. And there he was teaching his disciples, and there he gave the parable of the four different kinds of soil that the seed fell upon. And then that night they got in a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee. And of course we looked at the storm and Jesus saying, peace be still, and how he brought calm to the storm that night. But they went over the storm and landed in the country of the Gadarenes. So he left Galilee, went to the country of the Gadarenes. There a man met him, as we saw last week, possessed of many devils, whom Jesus, when he departed, left him sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 that after this great miracle that he performed on this man in the country of the Gadarenes, look at chapter 8 and verse 37. It said, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart. Kind of beyond our understanding, Jesus Christ would come into a region, cast a legion of devils out of a man, have him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and the reaction of the people is, get out of our country. Go away from us. Leave us alone. And the Bible says they did that for fear. Then the Bible says he got into the ship again and crossed back over to Galilee. And when he got to Galilee in verse number 40, the Bible says the people gladly received him. You see the contrast in these two locations? The Galileans gladly received him, whereas the Gadarenes rejected him. The same is true of people individually today. Many have received him, most have rejected him. And may I say this, when the Gadarenes besought him to depart, you know what he did? He departed. Jesus does not stay where he is not welcome. Jesus does not abide where people do not want him. That's why the Bible says, call upon him while he is near. For a person that's lost in their trespasses and sins, if God sends conviction upon their heart, they need to trust Jesus Christ right then. Right then, while God is speaking to them. Right then, while the opportunity is ripe. Because if they put him off, he'll leave. But for those that gladly receive him, they get the blessing of his presence. May I say this is true individually, but this tells us it's true geographically. All right, the Galileans received him. The Gadarenes rejected him. We live in a nation, as we come forth to Thanksgiving, we come in a nation that historically has received him. And God has been gracious to put his blessing upon us because of our reception of him as a nation. But sad to say, due to legislation and lawyers and liberals in our day, God is slowly being rejected. From one turn to another, he's being put away. His precepts are being turned down. He's not allowed to enter into our governmental buildings or educational facilities. And now as we put God out, God just says, if you don't want me, I won't stay. And so much like the Gadarenes, we're heading in a direction that's only going to lead toward destruction. But we see the contrast. Our nation has welcomed him, but now is becoming hostile toward him. And we need to pray not only for mission fields like Cambodia and the Congo and these other lanes. We need to pray for our own country. We need to pray that sensibility and common sense would return. And people that are not just believers, though that ought to be the crux of it, but even the general population would recognize there has to be a God, and that God should be feared, that God should be respected, and that God should be honored. But we're raising, I fear, a nation and raising young people who are growing up with no recognition of God. When he was asked to leave, he left. Now he comes to the country of the Gadarenes, and the story before us from verse 41 down through verse 56 is a story of two miracles. And they're really intertwined because the miracle begins and then a parenthetic miracle comes into place and then the original miracle finishes up after that. The primary miracle is one about Christ raising a dead child. And in the middle there's inserted a miracle about Christ healing a diseased woman. And as I mentioned, there are contrasts and similarities in these stories. Both of these events, this woman that has this disease has had it for 12 years, the Bible tells us. And this girl that dies was 12 years of age when she died. One of those divine circumstances that both of these individuals came into need at the same time. This girl was born the same year this other woman was found with this disease that plagued her now for 12 years of time. And on the same day, Jesus Christ took care of both of those needs. What a wonderful coincidence over time. What are the chances that both of these miracles had 12 years transpire before the miracle was performed and the miracle was needed. Notice if you would, first of all, verse 41 and verse 42. We're going to have three people mentioned. There's a man, a woman, and a child mentioned in these verses. And the first one in verse 41 and verse 42 we'll call a distressed father. Here is a distressed father. The Bible says in verse 41, he's a man named Jairus. This man was highly positioned. The Bible says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now we know that many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day rejected him, rejected his teachings, mainly because of envy. The people followed him, the people listened to him, the people respected him, and the religious leaders in the synagogues and the temples were, because of envy, were desirous to cast Jesus out. But here we find a man in a different kind of a position. He is a spiritual man. He is the ruler of a synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, after Jesus Christ had been tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, in Luke chapter 4 it says he came back down into Galilee, and there he entered into the synagogue where he taught the people. After he taught the people, Luke chapter 4 says he opened up the scriptures to the book of Isaiah and began to proclaim or to preach from Isaiah chapter 40. All this is done by the direction of the ruler of the synagogue. It's the ruler of the synagogue that determines who's going to teach that day, who's going to read from the scriptures that day. And so we find that this man, being the ruler of the synagogue there in Galilee, had a relationship with Jesus Christ, unlike those that were hostile toward him. He was a man that was highly positioned, but he was a man that showed favorable tendencies toward Jesus Christ himself. He allowed him to teach in the synagogue. There was something in the words and in the person of Christ that this ruler of the synagogue knew was special and knew was something outside of everything that they had seen everywhere else. This highly positioned spiritual leader had trouble in his home. That tells us that no one is immune from tragedy. This man that was highly positioned in the synagogue had a daughter, the Bible tells us in verse number 41. It said he sought down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. This man had trouble in his home that the synagogue could do nothing about. This man had trouble in his home that none of the Pharisees or Sadducees could do anything about. Nothing could be done for this girl. No cure could be found. No remedy to what had happened. His position in the synagogue did not make him immune from the trials of life. Don't be surprised, Christian. Don't be surprised, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your life is not just a bed of roses from the day you get saved to the day you are caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Because we face the same trials that the rest of the world faces. Hopefully we don't have things like troubles like hangovers and DTs and stuff like that. But as far as the natural occurrences of life, we still are not immune from the trials. Though we give ourselves to Christ and our life to Christ and our heart to Christ and our future to Christ, it doesn't mean that he guarantees no trials or no rough waters along the way. This man who was a seemingly sincere, highly positioned man in the synagogue and in the temple was a man who still had to face such a tragedy in his life in the dying of a 12-year-old daughter. A distressed father who is highly positioned, but notice also he's humbly petitioning. It says in verse number 41 that he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Most of the time, many times, men of high position are arrogant. Men of high position are self-absorbed. Men of high position are caught up in the trap of ego and pride. And so with this man being a ruler of the synagogue, though the Bible doesn't tell us about his attitude or his aptitude, we could see that this could be a man that could be tempted to regard his position as being just a little bit better than other people. And yet the thing that brought him down to common ground was the tragedy that came into his life. He couldn't understand it. Why would God allow this to happen to him, a ruler in the synagogue, a man who had dedicated himself to the service of God and had only one daughter? She was now 12 years of age, and now she's lying in a bed and she's dying. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he besought him. He had a daughter with broken health. She lay a dying. He was a father with a broken heart. I don't think any of us are immune from understanding the heartache, that this man must have been going through as he looked at his only daughter. You know, the suffering of a child will humble the hardest of hearts. To see a child suffer in any area, we see pictures from overseas, we see pictures from war-torn countries or famine-ravaged countries, and we see people suffering, but there's something about the sight of a small child going through that that just rips at our hearts. Then imagine that this was his own child that lay there a-dying. And not only that, his only child. And we can imagine the tremendous broken heart that this father had. The Bible says here that he came to Jesus and that he besought him, for he had only one daughter, and she was 12 years of age. Mark, in giving his account of this same miracle, again, without contradiction, but adding details that Luke does not give us, he said that this man came and said to Jesus, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." And we can almost hear in his voice the broken heart when he says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." So Jesus went to heal this dying child. And after verse 41 and verse 42, we see that as he got ready to go and follow this man to his home to take care of this child that was dying, the Bible tells us at the end of verse 42, "But as he went, the people thronged him." There was a multitude of people that wanted to get near him, a multitude that wanted to hear him, to see him, to be close to him. And it delayed his going to this child. It delayed him getting to answer this man's request. The distressed father of verse 41 and verse 42. We get down to verse 43 and to verse 48 again. Now we find that parenthetic miracle. While he is on his way to perform that primary miracle, now someone comes to him. We've seen the distressed father. Now we see the diseased woman. As she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is in the multitude of people heading down to see this man Jairus' daughter, this woman comes to him, and it tells us in verse 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years." I'm always amazed at how discreetly the Bible can describe delicate situations and how discreetly God is able to say something. You know, sometimes we're not very discreet in our conversation. We're not very discreet in our discussion of different things and use improper terminology or just not the right thing. It's amazing sometimes as believers how we can use the wrong words and just not purity. But the Bible is so good at taking a situation that can be described in very, I don't mean vulgar as far as nasty, but immodest terms, and take it and make it so simple. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years." I don't need to describe to you what that woman's problem was. You can imagine by her being a mature lady and having this problem that's going on with her for 12 long years. Imagine the detriment it was to her social interaction. Imagine what it was like to be in a position at first with hope that there might be some remedy to cure her from it. But as the years went by, realizing there was no medical cure, nothing that could be done. Many people did many things. In fact, the Bible said she suffered many things of many physicians. Doesn't that ring true in our day? Let me say this. Being a doctor is a noble profession. Don't ever mistake that. Being in the practice of medicine is a very noble thing. But sad to say, in our day, many have taken it from where it started. You know, you can't turn back the clock, but you remember the days when medicine, I don't, and probably none of you do either, but you remember the days when medicine first started, and the doctors went and made house calls, and they went to your house, and they took care of your problems, and they charged very little or nothing. Oh, how things have turned around, and I don't mean to say that in such a way to point a finger at physicians, but how things have turned so drastically in our day. Where you've got such a physical problem, you call up and they can't get you in till a week from Tuesday, and you got to put it off and then pay through the nose to get in there. But I'm getting off track here. This woman had such a disease that it lasted 12 long years. In fact, such a disease that, again, Mark in his description said that when she was cured of the plague that she had. Now, it was not a plague in the description that it was a judgment of God upon her, but simply that her sickness was so devastating for 12 long years that it was like to her as a plague. Luke said she couldn't be healed of any. Luke, again, is a physician, a doctor that's writing these things. But it must have been tough for him. Said she couldn't be healed of any. All the remedies she must have tried. I in my reading and research, I found all these things, natural remedies of that day and that time that they might have told her to do, burn this stuff in this ditch and sit here, and all these strange things that were part of medicine in earlier days. And I'm convinced some of them were probably good. Having spent some time again overseas on the mission field and seeing some of the remedies they had with banana leaves and things like that, I'm convinced that God has given some of those things as a natural remedy for some of the illnesses that affect us. And yet at the same time, some things are beyond those natural remedies. And this lady apparently had one of those things. Christ did in an instant for her what 12 years of doctors could not do. She was a sick woman. 12 years carrying around this illness. Spent all her living, the Bible says, on physicians. And yet what Jesus did for her cost her absolutely nothing. 12 long years with this illness, 12 years with this sickness, and yet one touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said her blood staunched. It stopped. It stopped flowing. It immediately, the Bible says immediately in verse number 44, immediately her issue of blood staunched. That which had troubled her for 12 years was cured automatically by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every miracle in the Bible gives not only a historical account, but it gives us a spiritual application. May I say this, no matter how long a person has been in sin, Jesus Christ can heal them immediately. There are three times in the Bible where Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. One is this 12-year-old girl. Another is the widow of Nain's son, who was a young man. When Jesus healed him, he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." So we have a child, we have a grown man. And then the third, of course, was Lazarus in John chapter 11, a mature man, a full-grown man, whom Jesus said he's in the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth from the grave. In these three different raisings of the dead, we see the spiritual application that it doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're middle-aged, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter how long the plague of sin has followed you along, Jesus Christ can cure it automatically. But why wait till you're Lazarus's age? Why wait till you're the young man's age? Why not trust Jesus Christ at about 12? In fact, I got a better idea. How about 10? In fact, let's move it back a little. How about 7? Now you say, well, you can't move it any farther than that. You'd be amazed at what some kids can do. Kids that are raised in a Christian home that are fully exposed to the gospel have been, I heard a kid, and you can judge him, I won't. I remember hearing one time of a child that said they got saved when they were 3 years old. You say, that sounds pretty impossible to me. It does to me too. But I'm sure not going to doubt it because I know what God's able to do. And I know that God is able to save to the uttermost those that will come unto Him by faith. And so in this raising of the dead at different ages, we see that Jesus can take care of the sin problem at any stage in life. Why not take care of it when you're young? Why not take care of it before the fruits and the reaping of that sin comes to full fruition? It's much greater to trust as a young child than it is as an old person with only a few years left to give, though it's a wonderful thing to see an older person trust Christ as Savior also. Here we have this woman with this issue of blood. She was a sick woman. But not only that, she was lonely. She was a solitary woman. You say, why is that? She had no friends. There was no one here. As this multitude thronged Jesus, there was no one there to assist her. There was no one there to help her. Surely when she first came in contact or first developed this issue of blood 12 years before, there were probably at least family and friends right around her that tried to nurture her and tried to help her and tried to assist her. But over 12 long years, everyone had deserted her. And of course, when her money ran out, that chased away the few that were left. And now here she is all by herself trying to find a remedy for her cure. Doctor's not able to help her. She's cast out from society. See, because of that issue of blood under the Jewish law, she could not enter the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue to worship. She couldn't be around a group of people. Anything she touched was unclean because of her issue of blood. She was a solitary woman. We notice in this woman, not only was she sick and solitary, but she was sincere. when she touched the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus immediately stopped and said, "Who touched me?" That's an unusual question to ask. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Everyone denied, and Peter and the disciples said, "Lord, there's a multitude of people here. Why are you asking who touched me?" He said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." Well, that's a stumbling block for some people sometimes. What did he mean by that? We think of virtue as purity. That's what we think of in our 21st century mind. But virtue in Jesus' case was much more than that. It was a cleansing power. It was pure in the sense that it could make clean. But it was a power. And Jesus simply felt when this woman touched it, he could tell that something had gone out from him. Not something that he was losing, but something that had happened. Just like you could put a solar panel on a house and absorb the sun, but the sun doesn't lose any power. So Jesus Christ, going through this multitude, when she touched him, some power emanated from him that made her clean, but he didn't lose any power of himself. He just could tell what had happened. And he said, "Who is it that has touched me?" And as he looked around upon the multitudes, this quiet woman, this humble woman, of course, with the medical condition she had, she didn't want it to become a public thing. That's why she'd come up behind him and touched him. That's why the minute she touched him, she backed off back into the multitude. She didn't want to make a big deal about herself or her illness. And yet Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Why did he do that? Because he wanted her to testify. He wanted others around to know what had happened to her when she touched the hem of his garment. Jesus Christ knows everything. He doesn't have to ask a question so he can get an answer. Remember when he came down in the Garden of Eden, he said, "Adam, where art thou?" He didn't ask Adam where he was because he didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to admit where he was. He wasn't there meeting him in the cool of the garden as he had every other day. Now sin had entered the world and Adam was hiding. And when God came down, he didn't say, "Adam, where are you?" Because God didn't know what rock he was behind. But he wanted Adam to realize that unlike every other day when he was willingly ready to meet God in the garden, now he was hiding. That was the purpose in God asking the question. And so here also he says, "Who is it that touched me?" Not because he didn't know, but he wanted the woman to have the confidence and the assurance and the sincerity to step forth and to declare what had happened to her the minute she touched the hem of his garment. What happened to her? She was strengthened. Verse number 44 said, "Her blood stanched." It just, that instant, all she had done for 12 years to get rid of that illness, that instant it just dried up immediately. It dried up automatically and it stopped flowing. The dictionary, the old 1828 Webster's dictionary, said the word "stanch" means to stop, to desist from flowing. And so that very minute that she touched that garment, everything in her was cured instantaneously and automatically. That disease that made her unclean and made her filthy and that was described as a plague is now completely gone simply by touching the hem of his garment. Someone says, "It can't be that simple." God always does things that simple. You tell somebody, if you'll simply trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll ask Him to come into your heart and forgive your sins, your name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll birth you again into His family. You'll be a child of God and you'll go to heaven when you die. And the response is always, "It can't be that easy. I've got to do something." No, God wants it to be easy. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This woman simply touched the hem of his garment, and the minute she did, her blood stanched. She was strengthened. Notice what he said to her in verse number 48. He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." It wasn't the touch of the garment, but it was her believing that touching him would heal her that made the blood stanch. It wasn't, Jesus could have took off that robe and cast it over in the corner. That robe had no power to do anything. You know, you hear these people that are sending out napkins and sending out prayer cloths and sending out fabric and all that. There's no power in the fabric. That fabric was on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ when that woman touched it. And her knowing that being his garment on his body, when she touched that being part of him, she would be healed. That's what did it. It wasn't the garment. It was the man that was wearing it. We've seen a distressed father. We've seen a diseased woman. We come now down to the finality of the miracle that started earlier in this text. And we see, thirdly, a dead child. Imagine the father's impatience with a delay in getting Christ to his young daughter. He had come at the beginning of this story. He had come at the beginning and said, "Please come to my house and enter in and touch my daughter and heal her, and she'll be made whole." And Jesus said, "All right, I'll go." And he began to leave, but then the multitude thronged him, and there was the delay of this woman coming, touching him, and Jesus stopped. Imagine this father all this time in the background, waiting and desiring and wanting Jesus to get to his house, but now all these delays. All these things that we're putting off. And then finally, when Jesus says, "All right, let's go," verse 49, one came from the synagogue, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead." Oh, if Jesus had only got there sooner. If there hadn't been the delay, I wonder if in this man's mind he's even looking at this diseased woman who'd been made whole and looking at her with a little bit of anger, because sure, she got her miracle, but now his daughter was dead. She was dying before, but now she's dead. Before, Jesus could have done something, but now she's dead. His anxiety, his hopes were dashed. But notice in verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he said to him, as this father now, this distressed father, is just broken and beyond hope now that his daughter is dead, Jesus hears the words, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Who else would you trouble? Why are they telling him, "Hey, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus"? It's said that D.L. Moody, one time when he was invited to preach a funeral, began to search the Bible to see what words Jesus used to comfort people when he preached a funeral. And of course, he came back with the conclusion that Jesus never preached a funeral, because every funeral he attended, he rose the dead person back to life again. Here, Jesus says to this man, he says to him in verse number 50, "Fear not, believe only." The cure: don't have fear, have faith. Can I tell you, in your life, there's going to be times where there's just no remedy, no solution, no answer. When you first began talking to the Lord about it, there was some hope. He could do something. But now it's taken time, and now he has delayed, and now it just seems like the situation has gotten worse, and there's nothing he can do. You know, sometimes he wants the situation to get as bad as it can possibly be, so that he can show you how powerful he is. God's delays, we've said it many times, God's delays are not always God's denials. God delayed in healing this girl when she was still dying. She wasn't dead. But by the time the Lord gets there, she is dead. Why? So that he could show his power. We want God in our 21st century drive-through window America. We want God to take care of everything right now. We want God to meet the need right now. We want to drive up, tell him what's going on, have him meet the need, and we can drive off and continue in life. But sometimes God doesn't choose to do it that way. He chooses to develop our faith. He chooses to build our faith. He chooses to show us patience. Oh, don't you hate patience? He chooses to show us that we need to wait upon him. They that wait upon him shall renew their strength. And so this man comes, and the Lord says to him, "Fear not. Believe only." In verse 51, it says that when he came to go into the man's house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, John, the father, and the mother of the maiden, of course, the Lord. And as they got to the house, verse 52, we see the crowd, and all wept and bewailed her. Here is Jesus entered the house of this dead maiden. Those that had gathered in the house, the relatives, the friends, the family, were all weeping and wailing, crying out because of the loss of this precious 12-year-old girl. And of course, our hearts go out to them also. But we question their sincerity. You say, how can you do that? Well, because in verse 52, Jesus said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And it amazes me how quickly they go from weeping and wailing to verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn. I'm reminded of Job's word to his three friends, "Miserable comforters are you all." Here, these folks that had gathered, they weren't sincere. They weren't honest in their mourning. Sure, their friend, their family member had lost a 12-year-old daughter. But how quickly they can turn from weeping and bewailing to laughing at Jesus Christ when he enters into the room. That's not a sincerity of loss. That's not a sincerity of mourning the loss of a 12-year-old girl. They wept, they bewailed, they laughed. You know what Jesus' reaction was? Verse 54. And he put them all out. See, you know, people like to hear about that God of love. And our God is a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten child, only begotten son. But you know what? God will put people out that mock him. God will put people out that don't believe he can do what he's able to do. God will not hesitate in separating the wheat from the chaff. God will not hesitate in casting out the wicked and separating them from the godly. And here as he enters into this room, these mourners are weeping and bewailing. And Jesus says, weep not, the maid is not dead, but she's sleeping. Of course, he's talking about the sleeping of her body. Her spirit has departed. She's dead. These people are witness to it. They've mourned before. They know when someone's dead. And when Jesus said she's sleeping, he was talking about her body being in rest as her soul has departed from her. But they begin to laugh and to scorn him. And so you know what he says? Get out of the house. If I was going to write a modern translation, that's what he said. Get out of this house. He put them all out. You know, it's sad, but the Lord sometimes has to remove people to be able to work. The Lord has to get rid of the naysayers. The Lord has to get rid of the scoffers and the critics to be able to do a work. Sometimes he even does it in a church. And I'm thankful that it's his job to put the people out. I'm thankful that he knows the naysayers and he knows the negative influence and he knows those that don't truly desire his presence and he's able to put them out. And I'll leave that work to him. But he had to do it before he would work a wonderful miracle. The crowd was preventing a miracle from happening, and Jesus put them out. And then notice his command in verse 54. And he called, saying, maid, arise. Again, I'm always amazed at how simple the Lord's healing ability is. He said, maid, arise. Young man, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. It's no long speech. It's not a long thing. There's no laying on of hands and rolling back of the eyeballs and all this kind of wild stuff going on. He simply speaks simple words and the miracle of resurrection is performed. He says, come unto me. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. See, it's very simple. It's very ideal. The command to the daughter, maid, arise. And then notice if you would, and this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, verse 55. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded, are you looking? And he commanded to give her vegetables. Oh, does it say meat? Well, what do you know? He commanded to give her salad. He commanded to give her fruit. He commanded to give her meat. We know what it is that really strengthens. Now, of course, I'm being facetious. I know that meat in the Bible means food generally. But I like to interpret it the way I like to interpret it. And he gave a command to the family. After he had raised her from the dead, he said, now give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. She needs to be strengthened. Isn't it true of you and I? When we were resurrected, when we were walking in trespasses and sins, and then we received Christ as our Savior, we became a new creature in Christ, a babe in Christ. We had to grow. We needed to be fed. Oh, do you remember when you first got saved, how precious the Word of God was? Remember when you first trusted Christ as your Savior and you read the passages of the Word of God, or you heard the preacher expound the different subjects of the Word of God, and how, not knowing anything, not being ignorant of all biblical truth, you just sucked it in and absorbed it. Oh, sometimes we need to go back to those days. Here this young girl had been resurrected, raised from the dead, and the Lord said, give her something to eat. Give her something to sustain her. Give her something to strengthen her. It's a sad thing when those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior don't get fed. They don't see the necessity of the church. They don't see the necessity of the fellowship of the believers. They don't get their meat. And thereby they don't rise up and walk. Her spirit came in her again. She arose up straightway. She arose up. Now she can walk. Now she can begin to move again. She had been dead, but now she's got life. She could not do anything but lay in a still state, but now she arose up. Now she can walk, now she can jog, now she can run. Such is the progress also when we become a new creature in Christ. We begin to walk in the Lord. We begin to walk in the Spirit. This girl is a wonderful testimony of the Lord's power and ability to raise her. Give her meat. And then he says an unusual thing in verse 56. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, if you and I were writing the story, we would say, publish it abroad. Go and tell everyone. Why didn't Jesus do that? You say, well, it was the dispensation and the time. You know, no, it wasn't that. You know what it was? It was his compassion for a 12-year-old girl. He didn't want the spotlight on her. He didn't want all the emphasis on her. She's a 12-year-old girl. Let her be a 12-year-old girl. I believe he told them to tell nobody for her protection. So that there wouldn't be snooping people coming around and investigating her and following her around and questioning her and quizzing her on what happened. He did it for her protection, to let her be a 12-year-old girl. One of the problems, folks, of our society today is what a 12-year-old girl was 50 years ago is not a 12-year-old girl today. They have been put under such a, our young people have been put under such a burden. They know too much. They've seen too much. They've heard too much. And I'm convinced their parents have dumped too much on 12-year-old kids. And so that now, I remember when I was 12, I didn't have a care in the world. All I worried about was what swimming hole I was going to jump into next during the summer. I just worried about when I was going to find time during my busy day running around the neighborhood to go home and grab a sandwich and eat something for lunch. Those were my cares at 12-year-old, but it's not like that today. It's just not like that anymore. And the reason is because we have not protected our children. And I believe with all my heart that the reason the Lord said, don't tell anybody, is because he wanted her to be able to grow up and be a 12-year-old girl. You know, they show these models or whatever they are, and they look at them and they say, somebody says, oh, they're probably 20, they're probably 22. But with the makeup and the dress and what they've been taught and how they've been shaped and all this kind of thing, you find out they're 13, 14, 15 years old. And people say, oh, isn't that something? What a shame. What a shame. Girl doesn't have a normal life. Girl doesn't have a normal future. She's forced at that age to act like she's 10 or 15 years older. Oh, to be a 12-year-old child again sometimes. Jesus did what he did. He raised her from the dead, and then he protected her. Thank God that's what he does for you and I too. He saves us, but he protects us. Remember what the devil said about Job? Hey, you put a hedge about him, so I can't touch him. Thank God for that. Thank God for his hedge. You say, but preacher, there's sometimes it seems like God's hedge isn't there. Yeah, sometimes he raises it a little bit and lets the devil come in, but he'll shut it back down anytime he wants to. We have his resurrection, we have his protection. Two wonderful miracles in the same story, showing God's wonderful power, mercy, and grace. He's a wonderful God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning I pray that you would take the many things that have been said, and Father, it's been rapid and, Father, very quick. We've covered a lot of area in a little amount of time. But I pray, Father, your Spirit would take that which is needful for each and every individual, and Father, focus on that. Whatever it might be that has come from your Word, that Father, you would challenge and encourage and convict our hearts. Father, our hearts would be broken to know that there'd be one here today without Christ that would depart from this building, being presented the plan of salvation, presented the love of God, and yet walk away from it. We pray, Father, you would help during this invitation time, should there be one without Christ, that they would come this morning asking that they might see from the Bible how they can be saved. We pray for Christians that, Father, you would take this message and use it in some area to strengthen our faith and to encourage us. Father, we are your people and we're needy. We're hungry for your word and we need your blessing. Bless this invitation time. Speak to hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to come down and kneel and talk to him, you do so. While we sing page number 10.
Near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
Number 2.
Raptured soul.